just trust you and continue to look at you, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the author and finisher of everything. And God, I pray as we do that, that we continue to just allow you to orchestrate. And as you orchestrate our lives, God, may we just understand what we need to. May we surrender and just follow you in all that we do. And God, Father, I pray as we gather tonight that you'll just continue to open our minds and our hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to continue on in our study tonight. Hopefully we get through half the chapter, maybe a little bit, I'm not sure. But there's no rush. There's no set time in going through this because I think it's important that we look at it little by little and apply it to our lives. And I'm just amazed as we study this how much we can apply the principles of the Old Testament, of how God works. He's the same God today as he was yesterday, and he'll be forever. And so how he worked and how he used and orchestrated the prophets of old, he's going to be the same God that wants to use us in the same manners. And so studying it, it's kind of interesting. But we're coming on chapter 8, and we realize that as we finished up last week, that the temple is done now. It's all built. He hired all the people to come and hired the craftsmen to come, and everything is accomplished. Everything is done. And so knowing that, we also know that Solomon was a king that went all out. And so everything he did over and above, including a lot of things that were even written in scriptures. But we're coming into chapter 8, and we're coming into the grand opening. I'm not sure how many of you have ever attended the grand opening, but the ribbon cutting, the grand opening, however that works for you, the little free gifts you get that they buy from the books that probably cost a nickel a piece. But anyway, all those little things you get sometimes going into the grand openings. But Solomon is now going to share, and we're going to read as we go through this grand opening of the temple. And again, as with everything Solomon does, it's going to be more than just a grand. It's going to be a grand opening. He's going to get it, and he's going to be loud with it. But at the same time, we realize, but there's one important thing. When we begin to get into the study tonight, one important thing you need to realize that everything was done, everything is in its place, except one thing, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant at this point has not been placed. That's part of what we're going to see tonight. That's part of the grand opening when they bring the Ark of the Covenant back and they place it in the Holy of Holies. And we're going to learn some pretty important things through that as we study that tonight. But as we look at verse 1, it says, "And now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribe and the chief fathers and the children of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion." So I just want to look at that for a minute, because setting this stage, he's doing this during the feast, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that's something that the Jewish people have, they still do. They still honor that feast. And normally, that feast was 7 days. But guess what Solomon did? It was 14 days. Everything Solomon did, he doubled and made it big. So this one that we're having here, and we'll see that as we go through some of the understanding of dates, but it's the Feast of the Tabernacle. We'll see down in, I think it's verse 2, it says the 7th month. It would be our 10th month. According to their calendars, it was the 7th month of the year. It was in the fall time. We would probably put that around September, October, November, somewhere in that frame. I'm probably leaning more in October, November. That's about our time. So we're about the 10th month of our calendar. So that's when it's taking place. This is also one of the three feasts that was commanded that every family have a representative there. Now, if you were the father or the head of the home, maybe you went. You couldn't afford your whole family to go. That's all right. But every family was required by law to have a representative at this feast. So that tells you about the multitude of the people that would be there. I mean, it wasn't just a small feast, or it wasn't a small community days that we may be having everybody come. This was something that was grand. And then so this feast, very important, because it was something that they celebrated, because God told Moses when in the process of building the tabernacle that this Ark of the Covenant, or this Holy of Holies, this place is very important because it's where God chose to be present in dealing with his people. And so Solomon building this, again, we understand how big the temple was. We understand all that he did in the temple, the amount of gold and silver, the cost of it, the amount of men working beyond around the clock doing it for 7 years. So all of it is done, but now we find him gathering together, and again, the elders of Israel, the heads of the tribe, chief fathers, and the children of Israel. All of them were gathered together in Jerusalem, and again, so that they may bring the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord, the city of David, which is in Zion. So if you do a study of the Ark of the Covenant, you'll know that David, when he was king, now you can go back a little bit further, coming out of Egypt, and then how the Ark of the Covenant was, they thought in fighting the Philistines that if they put the Ark of the Covenant out there, they'd be stronger, better, and win. Well, they didn't, and the Philistines took the ark. And so David, as you read in the Psalms even, that David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, and they had a huge praise service the moment when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back. But what happened on the trip, you remember? They put the Ark of the Covenant on what? On a cart. And they were wheeling it and hit a bump, and it started to fall off, and a guy reached up to save the ark and died at the moment. Because God said, that's not how I told you to transport my ark. And so God, true to his word, but David had put this in a tent. And so he had it there in a tent. And again, it was there until this day. Until the day Solomon brought it out, it was still in a tent. It wasn't in the temple or the place of worship when David was king. It was there placed in a tent. Probably David was securing it a little bit more, not wanting to lose it. So that's where it was. So we're having it move from David's tent to on Zion over into the new temple Solomon built. That's what's going on right now. So as we read in verse 2, it says, therefore all men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast and on the month of Ephraim, basically again, which is the seventh month, which is our tenth. So the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Now, remember the word priest. It's mentioned through these verses several times. Solomon, I think, learned his lesson from his dad. Knowing the story of how to move the ark, knowing the story of the Holy of Holies, and the priests were only the ones allowed in there. Remember King Saul, when he decided to go do some things, priestly duties, and that's what got him in trouble. So Solomon's learning, because you see the priest right now in verse 2 being introduced and simply saying that in verse 3, so the elders and all of Israel came, the priest took up the ark. The priests were the only ones allowed to take up the ark. And so that's very important, because when they took up the ark, they brought it up, the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of the meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. So when you think of all that they brought, again, from the tent of David, from Zion into this temple, they brought the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings. All the things that David could collect, and all the things, and remember when we had that schematic of what the temple looked like on the TV screens? They had on the one side, they had the three-tier storage. They're saying they believe that's where that stuff was going to go. They were going to store all the artifacts, store all the things that they had at that point in time or from before. So the priest, again, the Levites, brought them up in verse 4. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with them were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and ox that could not be counted or numbered for the multitude. So again, pause on that for a moment, because they were sacrificing, which is the normal. That's what they did during the Feast of Tabernacles. But when it states that they sacrificed sheep, ox, Notice it could not be counted or numbered. Solomon didn't just do a little bit. They were doing, there was that many people there, the multitude of the people there. They were sacrificing the sheep and the ox. And so, again, he goes way overboard and with any of his projects. So he's going overboard with this. And again, the key thing is, the only thing that's not new is the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark is the original. The Ark is the old Ark. And they say it's only like, I think, 4 feet long and 2.5 high and 2 feet wide. It's not a huge box. It would be a little bit bigger than what the podium is. It's a small box. And we're going to look at this because they're estimating that when David took it into this tent, or let me rephrase that, when they brought it out of Egypt, around 500 years roughly have passed till this day. So for 500 years, that ark has been there and is going to be put back where it was supposed to be done. But from the Egypt exit, it was like 500 years from there. So when he begins to do all these things, and again, they place it in verse, verse 6. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant and of the Lord to its place, to the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the holy, most holy place. We know that is the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. Again, we understand the cherubim. This was the mercy seat of Christ. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but could not be seen from the outside. So again, picture in your mind, again, you have the covering, you have the Holy of Holies, the poles are going beyond so that the holy place where the showbread table is and the candles are, and again, it's interesting because Solomon, instead of having one candle, he had 10. And so Solomon went overboard on all that, but the poles extended out so that they could be seen. Again, for me, it's a reminder of the presence of God needs to be seen. I mean, they know what's back there, but they can still see the poles without seeing the mercy seat. And that mercy seat, again, is very important in the Ark of the Covenant because God told Moses, that's where I choose to be. That's where I'm going to come, and that's where I'm going to meet you, and that's where I'm going to care for. And we know that to be true because the most important thing about that is it's because that's the only place where the blood was sprinkled on. The blood was sprinkled during the sacrificial system. The blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and God then found them, quote, as he asked, where are you? But as he found them, interesting enough, God was the first one to kill an animal. Adam and Eve never did. God killed the first sacrifice. God killed the first animal, used the blood of that, and then took the skin of the animal and clothed Adam and Eve in their sin. The blood atonement was given from God in the very beginning, and it hasn't changed. All through the tabernacle, all through the temple, all through the crucifixion and Calvary, and to your life and to my life, it's the blood of Christ that is all about the atonement of sin. God has never changed his plan on that. So when they are doing all these sacrifices, they put this in the sanctuary, and it's very important because when you get into the next verse, verse 8, and they are there to this day. That is not a statement that you can take today. They are there when this was written, that day, because there is no temple. There is no knowledge of where the Ark of the Covenant is. But I guarantee you it's still around. And I guarantee you God is holding it in a place for when they bring it back out. And I believe during the sacrificial system of the millennial reign, they will have the Ark of the Covenant. And so whether they need it then or not, God's going to be in their presence. God's coming down to rule and reign with you and I, coming down as a church to rule and reign with him during the millennial reign. Maybe the Ark of the Covenant won't be needed at that time. But But it's interesting how God allowed that to be secured all those years. And Solomon knows the importance of it, because that's what God said he was, that's where God said he was going to go. So Solomon is setting this all up. This is what's going on. Now from here down, we're gonna slow down a little bit, because we got some very interesting things to understand. Because at the writing of this letter, that phrase was a very true phrase, and they are there to this day. That is the day of King Solomon. That is the day of the writings after Solomon. So we know that it was all there, but what is interesting in verse 9, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Something's missing. That there were more things in the Ark of the Covenant. So notice that there's two things missing from the Ark. One of the things was obviously the tablets of stone, which is there. The two other things that are missing, one is a pot that they put manna in as God supplied them manna as they walked in the desert. There's a third thing that was in there, the stones, the pot of manna, was Aaron's rod. Because if you go to Numbers chapter 16 and 17, you could read how 250 men came and questioned Moses and Aaron, and questioned them to the point to where they were going to not agree with their way of managing, running, guiding the nation of Israel. And so God took Aaron's staff and basically said, okay, if you're right, then we'll go. But if we're right, you're done, basically. And so, interesting enough, this is my real short version. Moses and Aaron, let's back up a little bit, because when they backed up, the earth opened up and all 250 men were swallowed by God. Obviously, they were wrong. Aaron's staff actually had growth on it at that immediate moment, a sign that God was there. There's a study out. Some people go this route. Some people have looked through the study, but a lot of people believe that the rod and the staff of the Old Testament was the Holy Spirit. You can take that and study that however you want it. But I believe that staff grew in presence of those men to prove that God was in the midst of Moses and Aaron in the leadership of the nation of Israel. So it's important to note that they're not here. Where they went, who knows? Maybe the Philistines took them out. Maybe they thought the pot was nice and they wanted the staff. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say what happened to these two things. But I want to pull away from it for a minute and get an idea. And it's not just an idea. I think it's a biblical understanding. I think it's very important. Because the law that is in the Ark of the Covenant and the two other things, those two other things, what did they represent? The pot of manna from the desert and the Aaron staff of basically God leading them and God still providing for them. Well, both of those were part of the signs and the wonders of God's protective care to the nation of Israel. Now, we're living in a day and age where a lot of people like to see the signs and wonders. But what it tells me is because they're not here, I think God was very capable of making sure they were there if they were important. I think they would not have been missing if God wanted them in the Ark of the Covenant. But they're not there because they represent the signs and the wonders. Signs and wonders come and go. They're not the important part. There is no sign. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. All that God showed them, there's no way that man would come out of heaven unless God said so. There's no way that water would come out of a rock unless God allowed it. There's no way that God, I can't remember, the 100-something thousand railroad tank cars to water the nation of Israel for one day. I mean, the phenomenal figures that it took every day for God to say, listen, I'm going to take care of you. They saw more signs and wonders in the land of the desert than most New Testament church believers saw when Christ walked the earth. And what happened to them? They didn't make the promised land, did they? They still didn't believe. Signs and wonders will get you nowhere. Signs and wonders will only help strengthen your faith. It won't get you the faith. Important that what was in there was that in the wilderness, this doesn't provide the faith, but the law of God does. It ought to show you the importance of what God said. This is the most important thing, nation of Israel, that you need to have, and that's my word. That's who I am. It hasn't changed. It's still the most important thing today. If we stay founded in the truth of the word of God, and just not any saying word, this is God's, you know, God spoke to me, and so, no. God's done speaking to his people to have things written down. It's done. It's completed. We have what we have, and that we have all we need. And so if somebody says, you know, well, God spoke to me, and he gave me this revelation, you need to be very, very careful with that. Maybe God was trying to, and he reveals some scripture. He reveals something to you because he wants you to accomplish something. I get that. That happens to me a lot. A lot of times, you know, in your busy day, and all of a sudden you see somebody or something, and you get that little bit of a nudging saying, you know, you need to go help them. Or if you have a question thrown at you, when I have a question thrown at me, a lot of times I'm like, okay, Lord, it's all you. I have no idea. And it's amazing what comes out of my mouth. Because honestly, I'm not that smart. And you all know that. I am not that smart. But it all comes out. Why? Because God said he would do that. In John 14, the Spirit of God has, I have to leave, so the Spirit of God, the promise of God comes, and he will recall back to you the things that I have taught you. That's the same for the disciples as it is for us today. That's why only left in the Ark of the Covenant was the Word of God or the Ten Commandments of God, because that's all that matters. And I'm not just picking on the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments are very important, and we need to understand them, but it goes beyond just those two stones, because they symbolize the Word of God. Everything we have in our Bible is the Word of God. And we need to understand that. That's why, to me, it's so significant that all of a sudden you see these two tablets are the only thing left in there. And I think it's important that they bring that out, that we understand that. Because as we understand that, again, the signs in the wilderness was something that they knew better than we could. They seen more signs than anybody. And they still never made it to the promised land because of their doubt of God. And so, how do we think we can do it without them? Why do we think we can do it without them? Why are we go make our own decisions without seeking his guidance? Why are we more interested and bothered with some of the things going on in our world than we are digging into knowing the word of God and finding out those gold nuggets that God has? Because I'm telling you what, the world in which the nation of Israel lived in is just as bad as what the world we see today. It's the same nations fighting the same nations now as it was then. And they're doing the same thing to the people as they did then. We're appalled by what happens. We're appalled by it's been going on since Cain and Abel. Interesting enough, the reason why you have the Canaanites is because Cain was jealous because God did not accept his sacrifice. But he accepted, that was the gardening, okay? If y'all don't remember that, he was the gardener. He was the one who brought all the fruits and all the good stuff. And today, what are you supposed to eat? All the fruits and stuff. So there's got to be a correlation somewhere. That'll be a sermon somewhere down the road. But Abel brought the blood sacrifice. All along, from the very beginning, it's all been about the blood. But Abel was killed. And Cain was allowed to live because he was marked by God that nobody was allowed to kill him. And so when Israel entered into the promised land, who were they supposed to kick out? The Canaanites. Who didn't they kick out? The Canaanites. Today, most of the nations that surround Israel came from the Canaanites. They're still fighting the same wars. They're still fighting the same ways. putting that into perspective, it's not about the sights and sounds. It's not about the mighty wonders. It's only about the law, the word of God. And so when you, again, one more thing about the Ark of the Covenant, as I'd mentioned, it's only a small 4 foot by 2 feet, a real small box. And then it had a seat on it, which we know is the mercy seat. God chose this little box for his presence to sit on. God could sit on any mountain he wants to. God could, listen, we don't need the bigger the better buildings. We don't need these grand worship centers, because God's very pleased about sitting on a small box. It's the presence of God that makes it all work. It's the law of God. It's the word of God that makes it all work. So those two things I think are very important to bring out. The law and the word of God and the place of his choosing to worship. Because as we go on through this, we'll see as we go into verse 10. And it came to pass when the priest, again, you'll see the priest doing all of this. When the priest came out of the holy place and that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Man, I want to be there. I cannot wait when we get to heaven and we know heaven is going to be filled with the presence of God. God chose to do this with Moses in the tabernacle. He's now choosing here. Solomon is putting this all together. God now has put his stamp of approval on everything thus far that Solomon has done. Because when he comes in, and again, one of the, I think in the King James, it says they could not stand. And that's not a good translation, because it almost like they couldn't stand because of the cloud. You know, have you ever been in like the pea soup fog? You know, you can't see anything in front of your face. Well, it's not that they just couldn't stand. It's they couldn't continue. I think it's a better rendition of that. Couldn't continue in their ministries. So realizing that they didn't stop, they weren't able to do what they needed to do. Because why? Because the presence of God showed up. The presence of God came in. And so interesting when you look at this, as the cloud came in, we know that God now is putting his stamp of approval. What do we call that cloud of God? What's the name of the cloud? Shekinah glory, okay? And actually, you won't find that in the Old Testament. You won't find that wording in the Old Testament. Shekinah is an Arabic word that the scholars in the Jewish early churches redoing the Old Testament took the Hebrew word, turned it into an Arabic word, Shekinah, and thus we get the Shekinah glory. Saying the same thing about the presence of God, the cloud of God. And we know that God did that with Israel as they walked. He was that cloud in the day, and he was a pillar of fire by night. He guided them as they went on their journeys. And that's a whole sermon in itself. You know, where's your cloud? Where's your pillar of fire? How is God leading you every day? Because he is. God doesn't change. God wants to lead his people. He wants to lead us every day into whatever he chooses, because he wants us to know who he is. And so this Shekinah glory, they're calling the cloud, this is what just filled the temple. The glory of God came. The glory of God came and he filled the temple and he filled the house of the Lord. And basically, again, his stamp of approval. And you can see that in Exodus also, how he was able to do that same thing. But interesting, I'm sorry, Ezekiel, I think it's around 10, 11, 12, somewhere in that phrase in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel saw that cloud leaving the temple. Leaving, because Israel just wouldn't get it. And so, boy, it would break me to no end to watch the presence of God leave this place. Because that means I've done it wrong and we all did it wrong. But as long as we stay true to the word of God, he's never going to leave. This is his ministry. This decisions we make, and even we've got a board meeting tonight. You know, a lot of times we'll sit in a board meeting and we'll see the things that we pull together and things that need accomplished, and we're like, man. But the bottom line is we never forget this is God's ministry. If we're going in the direction God wants us to go, all will be supplied. All will be taken care of. And yes, we need to be good stewards. We need to not bury saying, okay, God, now you need to fix it. But we need to go in wisdom of God, planning, moving forward, moving ahead, looking to a bright future in the ministry of what God is doing, and just watching God put all the pieces together. I'm telling you, it's great. It's amazing. And I think that's one of the things, and I'll be honest, transparent, encouraged me when Amanda gave her testimony and saying it was during a Sunday morning message, she felt the presence of God and just surrendered to it. And it's somebody that I know from the hospital. It solidifies me, my choice, my frontline ministry, saying, you know, God wants, this is where you need to be too. You need to be here and there. You need to be accomplishing all these things. And so when we see God work like that, it solidifies some of our choices, and it brings that faith in there, allows us to have a joy of saying, you know, of all the things I chose wrong, I did that one right. And it helps us trust him even more. God is leading us. God wants to take us through things. We need to allow him and let him do that. So interesting, when God put his approval on it at the end of verse 11, his cloud filled the Holy of Holies to a point where the priest could not continue the ministering. Solomon then speaks. And notice what he says. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. The dark cloud? Why is that a dark cloud? Would you correlate a dark cloud with the presence of God? Why it's not a white cloud? Why is it not a clear? Why is it not a cloud of white righteousness? We think of the white robes. We think of righteousness. Why did he say dark cloud? And I said, I don't know if you, when you guys study and read the Word of God, if that stuff doesn't jump out at you like it does me. I mean, that's an instant rabbit trail right there. I mean, I got to figure this out. You got to look at these details, and you got to say, why is it dark? Why does God say, or why did Solomon say, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud? Well, putting that together the best I can, do you have dark clouds in life? God's in them. God's in them. God's in all your dark clouds. God's in every dark place you could ever find yourself. Because it's very clear. God is in the dark clouds of our life. Every time we go through something that we think is devastating, something that's going to destroy us, a dark cloud over us, it's okay. God's in the dark cloud. God is there in that dark cloud. It is his, the glory of God is in the dark cloud. And when I mean, it just sort of like one of the light bulbs come on, you know. I only have a few, but one of them did come on. And I started looking at it, and I'm thinking, how true, because a lot of times when we start going through hardships, we start going through the tough times of life, what do we say? God, where'd you go? God, why aren't you here? God, why did you let this happen? God, why aren't you changing what's going on in our world? God, why aren't you fixing this? Why aren't you healing this? Why, God, why aren't you? Oh, no, 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 no. God's glory is in the dark cloud. God is in the dark cloud. And because he's in the dark cloud, listen, Scripture says that we live by faith, not by sight. So we need to realize that that dark cloud, Solomon just made a statement, and he simply in that statement said, because you're in the dark cloud, and again, maybe that's why Solomon put 10 lamps in there. He thought maybe the cloud was going to be too dark for him to see. I don't know. But the dark cloud, when I saw that dark cloud, it really spoke to me in a way of saying, but to me, a bad time is dark cloud. Well, God's in that. God's in everything. God's in my bad times. God's in my struggles. And we should gain tremendous strength out of that. Because God went from a small box mercy seat to allowing his son to go to a cross, which allowed him then to come in and just dwell within us. We now are that small mercy seat box. And the presence of God is always there with us, no matter how bright our day is, no matter how hard our day is, no matter what we're going through. And we know that here, but we need to believe that here, because that'll allow us to get back up when we fall down. That'll allow us to understand we are forgiven. That'll allow us to say, I don't need to figure it out because I have God. He's in that dark cloud, and we do live by faith, not by sight. So this place that Solomon built for him to dwell in forever, we realize that that forever is no longer in the Ark of the Covenant or in that mercy seat. That forever is in us, and we will reign with him forever in time to come. We're going to pick it up next week in Solomon's speech at the completion of the work, and then Solomon has a prayer of dedication. We're going to look at some of that stuff, but I thought it very, I mean, the two main points today for me is that the first time that God's cloud showed up was Ezekiel 40 with Moses, and then he shows up here again, coming and sitting on his throne. You would think that they would look back and get it. But they failed. Listen, we're at chapter 8. By chapter 11, remember, Solomon's starting to go off Keller. So all this stuff and the grandeur of this stuff, it didn't take long for Satan to come in and change the course. And it won't take long for Satan to come into your life and change your course unless you're focused on the truth of the Word of God. You got to be, like we said this morning, you're a product of who you hang with. If your mind isn't focused on the truth of the Word of God, then your opinion becomes truth, and we are in trouble. And so I trust as we study through that and tie that in together today that we look at that and realize that, man, God's glory is in the darkness. Just He's there lifting, carrying all our prayers for unsaved loved ones, all our prayers for kids, all our prayers for people around us. We just keep putting them up to God because God's in their issues, God's in their hearts, God's in their struggles, and God will do what God will do. And we just need to keep praying for that. Speaking of that, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I pray as we continue just to apply it and understand it, we do so in a way that allows us to just glorify you. And God, we know this truth in our minds. And Lord, we need to believe it. We need to trust it. And that makes our lives all the different. And God, we just raise it to you. We thank you for how you encourage us and how you are present in all of our struggles. God, we know that you allow those struggles for your glory. And God, I pray that we're able to do that. And Lord, we just lift it to you tonight.